attached to the title, Rediscover God's Kingdom. Rediscover God's Kingdom. You know, there was a conversation between two friends. The friend by the name of John went to visit his the other friend called Alex. Alex is working in a car dealership. And so he went to visit Alex and had a little bit of conversation, but Alex mentioned something that triggered the intensity of the conversation. Alex said, "I think I'm a hypocrite in the church. I'm not been living well, I'm not been living good, even though I may be attending a church." So John thought about it, but he put that question aside and asked Alex. He says, "Alex, in your car dealership, what do you have behind this building?" He says, "Well, there is our service department." "Wow. You know, Alex, if I have a car that is running rough, what should I do? What if I say to you, I do not want to send a car for service in your service department? What do you think?" Alex said, "That shouldn't be the way, because if your car is not being serviced, you will not be running smoothly. There will be problem in the future." And John said to him very clearly, he says, "You know what? The conversation that we just had about the church, it's the same in life," he told Alex. He says, "Alex, the church is not a showroom. The church is a service department. The church is not a showroom. It's not a place just to show people your cars. It's not to show yourself that I'm here. But the church is a place for us to go through a moment of servicing our lives. And that is exactly what the kingdom of God is all about." And so today I want to take you along with this particular subject on God's kingdom. I want you to rediscover it for yourself. First and foremost, I want to take you to two passages. Why this God's kingdom is so crucial and vital. Looking at Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. "Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Take note of that. "Preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." And another scripture says in Matthew 24, verse 14, he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Miles Monroe, who died in an airplane several years ago, was a key man who wrote many books about the kingdom of God. He unveiled many, many key elements about the kingdom of God. He, in fact, highlighted that the Old Testament has so much promises about the coming of God's kingdom. Isaiah had a vision of the king and the kingdom. Daniel had a vision of the king and the kingdom. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, Miles Monroe actually plays a vivid picture that Jesus came at the fullness of time. It was so accurate when he came. It was so accurate simply because he was able to take the pictures or the images of the present time during the Roman Empire to show us what the kingdom of God is all about. Roman Empire was such a model. There was the concept of colonization. When Roman took over the entire nation of Israel, Roman Empire was ruling in power. But not only that they were ruling in power, but colonization simply means that they were instituting the art, the culture, and the way they live in that land so that you and I can live like a Roman. I do not know about you, but Malaysia was colonized by the British, and we were taught many ways through education. How we go about with our education, it is very much a reflection of what the English kids would study in England. Every subject was in English until they gave the independence to Malaysian government. Then we lost all the English subjects. We began to have a lot of Malay or Bahasa Malaysia subjects. But during the time of the British colonization, you will notice even the buildings itself is very much British. You only see these happening in Singapore, Malacca, and Penang, because these were the three major states colonized by the British. And so I want you to realize that was the same thing that the Roman did. So the colonization, at the same time, bringing in the culture of the Romans into the land. Do you know that Roman Senate were actually called as Ecclesia? They were known as Ecclesia. You and I know what Ecclesia is, the Greek word for the called out ones. Isn't it true? So the Roman Senates were known as the called out ones. So when Jesus came and established a church, the body of Christ is called the called out ones. So we are the kingdom senates. There was an intense conversation between Jesus and Pilate, until to the point in John 18, it was recorded, Jesus answered the question. Jesus answered Pilate, actually. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." The kingdom that Jesus was referring is not of this world. He says the kingdom is from another place, which is the kingdom of light. So now you and I know that Christ's kingdom that is of light is also of the truth. And the citizens who live in the kingdom should always be living according to the truth. Are you with me? Do you understand the picture now? So now, being a citizen of God's kingdom, I must live by the truth. You see, friends, we are not designed to live in the kingdom of this world. We are all designed and to be fit into God's kingdom, just like the fish. You cannot take the fish out of the water, they will die, because they were designed to live in water. Same thing with you and I. You are never designed to live in the kingdom of this world. You are designed to live in the kingdom of Christ. So what does the kingdom of God actually mean to us? What does it mean to us? In order to see the importance of the kingdom, we must first understand the gravity of seeking God's kingdom. The seriousness of seeking God's kingdom. You know, Jesus told us, he says, seek what? First, the kingdom of God. In other words, it is so crucial, it is so vital that we must first seek God's kingdom. That's why nowadays, no point we talk about coming to church. If you do not seek God's kingdom, church is never an important thing to you. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. And Matthew 24:14, I repeat, he says, in this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. Listen, we have to preach the kingdom message so that it will be a witness for the rest of the nation. Whether the nation accept it or not, the nation will know it is a witness They cannot deny the fact that this is the kingdom of God. And then the Bible says, and then the end will come. How many of you know the end is coming soon? Because people are preaching God's kingdom message. Why do we need to seek God's kingdom first? Because the kingdom of God, the Bible tells me, is the heartbeat of His passion for human deliverance. The kingdom of God is spoken so that mankind can be rescued from sin. The kingdom of God is very much mentioned because it speaks about the restoration of His original estate in the divine order. That means all in all is all because of salvation and deliverance. That's why the kingdom of God ought to be spoken. Our energy, our delight is first in the restoration and deliverance. It's first in the salvation and deliverance. The Bible tells me, as you and I can see today, the kingdom of God is the essence of the church message and life. It has to be. It's not about my opinion. It's not about my experience. It's not about what I have done. It's about the kingdom message. Brothers and sisters, look at Romans chapter 14, verse 17 to 18. It says this, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what? Eating and drinking. In other words, the kingdom of God is not about your diets. Are you with me? It's not about your diets, but it's of what? Of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way, listen to that word, in this way is pleasing to God and approved by man. You know what he's saying? Don't use that lifestyle that you have in the kingdom of God to hurt people's life. It's of righteousness, it's of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom of God is about a moral living. It's about a moral life. It's about God reigning and ruling in our lives and cultivating the life that we should have that is according to His kingdom, according to His values. Brothers and sisters, I want you to realize that God says you are already justified by faith and you have access to His grace. And that is found in the kingdom of God. As you have just read, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, that means the moral life or the way of life of the kingdom, it has to be worked at by the Holy Spirit. It cannot be worked at in other ways. This is exactly what it means. So through the justification, it is the Holy Spirit that is working inside you. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to do that work. It is not about how your environment treats you, how hard the environment serves you, how difficult the certain people may be to you. It's not about that. It's about the work of the Holy Spirit in us. If you understand the work of the Holy Spirit working inside us, then you will understand this verse. What does the verse say? The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. When the moment you allow the Holy Spirit to work through your life, and it is working through every day of you, then you can say, the kingdom of God is within me. Are you there with me? How many of you say amen? Amen. Tasva, you understand that? Praise God. So what does this phrase mean? The kingdom of God is within me. It speaks very strongly in the subject of restoration. What the work of the Holy Spirit is doing inside of you when the kingdom of God is within you, He's causing restoration. activity to take place. What God is saying is He wants to restore you into the original plan and also restore you into His original material. Are you with me? If you are a person who built houses, or if you are a bricklayer, and somebody built that house with the original bricks, after about 4 years later, something went wrong with your wall. There was a crack. You need to change the bricks. What do you do? The bricklayer would always say, let's go over to the warehouse and get the kind of bricks that is of the same type. Or they will say, well, what we can do is, if we can't find that, we'll try to replace it with something that looks like it or something that is of similar pattern. But when you replace something that looks like it or of similar pattern, that's not the original. You got to replace the exact original thing. Amen? Are you with me? So this is exactly what God is saying about restoration. It cannot be done by your hand. It cannot be done by your life, because everything you do is just replacing. You are not really being restored. God can only restore, because the work of the Holy Spirit can restore you back to the original plan and material that God has designed you to be one. That is the idea of restoration. You know, you may not know about this thing, but I want to highlight a little bit here. It's called the Lausanne Covenant. Lausanne Covenant is a product of a gathering of Christian leaders in Lausanne, Switzerland, way back in July 1974. What was the objective of this Lausanne meeting? It was meant to discuss issues related to mission. And there were participants from 150 nations gathered to hear from Billy Graham, John Stott, Francis Shaver, Ralph Winter, Carl Henry, and many others at the first International Congress on World Evangelization. Billy Graham, John Stott, Francis Shaver, Carl Henry, and many others signed the paper in regards to the covenant in Lausanne. And there was one article that was placed as the principle or the policy. Is called the Article 14. And Article 14 was related to the power of the Holy Spirit. And there were two sentences stated in that article that they made their covenant and they made the commitment to it. And let me show you what these two sentences were. Lausanne Covenant was written in this particular Article 14. We therefore call upon all Christians to pray for such a visitation of the sovereign Spirit of God that all his fruit may appear in all his people, and that all his gifts may enrich the body of Christ. Only then will the whole church become a fit instrument in his hands, that the whole earth may hear his voice. That covenant is still there. The World Global Christian Group commit themselves to this covenant. Now you understand why sometimes we preach hard, isn't it? Because we are praying for the visitation of the sovereign power of the Holy Spirit to build inside of us the fruit of the Spirit, until when it all appears in our life, and all the gifts that may enrich the body of Christ, only then the whole church become fit instrument in His hands. That's the kingdom of God, allowing the work of the Holy Spirit to work inside of us. Then we can truly say, the kingdom of God is within me. Let's have another observation here today. This observation is taken in John chapter 3, in verse 3 to 5, or rather verse 3 and 5. Read the verse and you'll notice that I highlighted the verbs. He says this, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And then the third one, and the second one rather, he says, Jesus answered, "But very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit." Now you get to understand better what born again is. He says, no one can enter or see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. This means that the work of your own strength and your abilities cannot salvage or cannot save you. All you can do is not being restored, but just replacing, like I said earlier. And it simply means that when you are born again, the real restoration begins. Are you with me? Real restoration. I mentioned to you what those restoration is. Isn't it true? It simply wants to restore you to the original plans and material. At the same time, he wants to restore you into his original plans and orders. That shows very specifically that God wants to restore you into his image. That's the original material. Are you with me? Got that? That's why we submit ourselves. We say, we yield ourselves and say, Holy Spirit, do the work in my life so that I can be churned inside, within me, no matter what I go through, that image of you will be in me. That's the original material. At the same time, God wants to restore us into the position of priesthood. The scripture tells us very clearly that it's part of God's promise. So when you are entering into this real restoration, he will restore you into that position of priesthood. Remember 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and it says this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." That you may declare, you understand what I'm saying? The praises of him. So listen to this. This restoration is taking you back to God's original plan that each one of us has to be the priest. That's what he, that the priesthood is not only on the pastor's position. It's on everybody. Hallelujah. And at the same time, man, you should be the priest in the house. But how can you be a priest in the house if you are not restored in God's kingdom? There's another part he actually says about kingdom incarnation. Kingdom incarnation simply means now I have the kingdom of God within me. God already put himself in me. So now the work of the Holy Spirit is churning me to live according to the standards and the values of God's kingdom. So what are the values? It says what? It's not about eating and drinking. It's about what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, right? And then there's another verse in Corinthians. Paul says what? The kingdom of God is not about talking. It's about the demonstration of power. And now when we have the kingdom of God, we are incarnating God's kingdom, and we must walk in accordance to righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we must walk in accordance to the power of God. Power of God. What I saw in this incarnation is something very crucial. It somehow talks about the kingdom culture. Because we are living in a very different culture, am I right or not? You're living in a different culture. You know something? A Chinese may be in Australia, but when you go to the home and they have their own idols, or that whole shape of things that they place in the house, you know they are Chinese. Isn't it true? And if you go to a Chinese home, that's exactly what the Chinese home looks like. But it doesn't mean that they can be in Australia, therefore they are Australian. They are not. Culturally, they are still Chinese. They still have their Chinese culture. Am I right or not? It's the same thing. If a Vietnamese were to come here, you straight away would know this is a Vietnamese. The way they talk, the way they move, the way they live their life as well, because they bring in the culture. This is something very interesting. Culture is actually formed by what men believed to be true. I repeat that. Culture is formed by what men believe to be true. You can take Nauruan out of Nauru, but they will still have the Nauruan culture here. Can I hear an amen? You see, listen, if we were to continue to live according to the culture of this world, I'm afraid that when we carry that culture in our home, it will not lead you to a very fruitful and successful life. Now I want you to see why God desires to do something here, because of the culture effect. Colossians tells me this: God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us. Listen to the word, conveyed us. The Greek word can also be replaced with the word transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So what God is saying is this: He wants to transfer you from the culture of this world into the culture of God's kingdom. The moment you have the kingdom of God inside you and the work of the Holy Spirit is now progressing, henceforth, the action is telling you that He wants to get rid of the culture of the kingdom of the world that has demeaned you, that has despised you, that has weakened you. Now He wants to transfer you into the kingdom of God. How? It has to be the work of the Holy Spirit. And that culture will change. It's not a Western culture. Some people say the moment you are a Christian, you're a Westerner. By the way, it started off in the Middle East. The kingdom of God was spoken in the Middle East. Hallelujah. It has nothing to do with the Western culture or Eastern culture. It has to do with the heavenly culture. And so we need to have that word of God in our lives. Paul mentioned this, transferring you from kingdom of the world to the kingdom of light. And I saw that whole entire progress, that one should be shaped and trained to become or to fit into the kingdom of God. That's why we need to be trained. We need to be shaped. We need to be taught. We need to be corrected. We need to be encouraged. We need to be inspired. I'm here to tell you that when you have Jesus Christ, you don't have to wait for somebody to say, come on, get excited for Jesus. You just want to be excited for Jesus. But then your pastor, you said, and you asked, if that is the case, how is it that some believers still living in the kingdom of this world? The answer is very simple. Because they are not born again. They are not born again. They insist to live in this world. And he said, if they are not born again, I thought they are a Christian. I'm going to show you three passages written by Paul. And he highlighted these are the ones that will not inherit God's kingdom. These are the ones that will not inherit God's kingdom. Listen very carefully. Listen well. And this is one of them. The scripture unfolds. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 10. Allow me to read that loud and clear. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Listen to the word. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men. Sounds familiar? Men who have sex with men. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Isn't it hard? It's not hard if you look at the crime that they have committed. Look at the next passage. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. And then Paul says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And look at the third passage. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Wow. That's heavy, man. How many of you know the heart is getting heavier, isn't it, right? That is the reason why it is necessary and essential that the people must be born again. So you ask me, how is it that they're still living? They're not born again. Then how can they be born again? I thought they already accept Jesus Christ. You see, they failed to realize that when the kingdom of God was preached, listen to the word of Jesus Christ. When John was in prison, Jesus came to Galilee and he started to preach. And he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And he says this word, repent and believe in the gospel. Are you there? So if somebody says they are not inheriting the kingdom of God because they have sinned, and now because they are also not born again, then what to do? Repent. The answer is very clear. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. That's what the world needs. That's what this nation needs to hear. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You see, the truth is very obvious. The truth is this, that the kingdom of God is of moral goodness and is of godly living. That's the way of life. And at the same time, the kingdom of God, whenever it is preached, a second chance is always mentioned. Repent. Repentance is to say to us that God is giving us a second chance. So let's consider this seriously. Repent and believe in the gospel. At the same time, the kingdom of God is a spiritual matter. It's not something physical. It's not about your eating, your dieting. The kingdom of God is not of this world, which is a physical thing. The kingdom of God is of the spirit. It's a spiritual matter. That's why we need the people to repent and be born again. Then only they can see the kingdom of God. Then only they can enter the kingdom of God. How many of you know that is clear enough for me to know today? Amen? You understand that? I'm not finished. I got just one more to go. There's another observation. The observation is that the kingdom of God is about the millennial rule. Some of you who have been a Christian just for a while, you probably may not understand fully what this millennial rule is all about. But it, in all simplicity, it simply says this. It is the literal rule of Christ on earth during the millennium. It's the literal rule of Christ on earth. Christ will rule here when he comes. He's going to come to establish his kingdom. I'm going to wash away some confusion that you may have. I'm going to help you to see with clarity. Daniel said these words. He says, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. He says, God is going to establish that and never be destroyed. And then Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, gives me the thought about the kingdom of God. Listen to this. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Can I repeat that? Did you see that? He says the kingdom of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign. Right? Not yet happening, but He shall reign forever and ever. Now, in Revelation chapter 8, three chapters before that, they had seven seals. And they were opening all the seven seals until the final seal. But during the time when they opened up the seventh seal, the Bible says there was silence in heaven. Listen again. There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Why was that silence? I really do not know. But it appears to me that something great, something glorious, something that is dangerous, whatever, is going to take place. Silence. It's just like when there is a silence and all of a sudden, boom, everybody goes, woo! That's the kind of feeling right now. Silence for half an hour. And then on the seventh trumpet, that's when Revelation 11 verse 15 says, the loud voices came and it says, the kingdom of this world shall become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. Let's go back a little bit. What is the kingdom of this world? The kingdom of this world is all about the cravings of sinful man. We just read that. We read about all the characteristics and natures of man. The kingdom of this world is about the lust of their eyes and the boasting of their mouth. The kingdom of this world is a total and complete rebellion against God. And we keep saying, don't put your leg 1 foot on the kingdom of the world and then put your feet on the other kingdom of God. It doesn't work that way. And so, the kingdom of the world that we can see is a complete rebellion against God. But then Revelation 11 says, when the trumpet is blown, the kingdom of God will usher in the complete reign of God and will bring us out of the present evil age. Simply means the kingdom speaks about the king. Wherever there is a kingdom, there is a king. And the king has come to finally vanquish the foes and save his people. Has it arrived? Not yet. Has it happened? Not yet. Yet at the same time, we talk about the kingdom of God here. So now we have the kingdom of God here, and we are also talking about the kingdom of God that is not yet here. Are you with me? Getting a bit confused? Praise God. Tell a neighbor, I'm a bit confused. But then the kingdom that is coming, the moment when it comes, listen. The moment when the kingdom of God comes in the future part, then you will notice the parable of the goats and the sheep will take place. You understand what I'm saying? The 10 virgins, you remember the story in Matthew chapter 25. Five virgins are wise, five virgins were a little bit maybe they were foolish. They did not keep the oil of jar along with them in their journey. And when the bridegroom came, five went in and five were left out. The parable of the sheep and the goat. I want you to see what Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, he says this. Then the king will say to those on his right, the time the sheep will be placed on the right, the goat will be placed on the left. And the king will say to the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. Listen to the word. Take your inheritance. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. How many of you know that's your inheritance, the kingdom of God? That's your inheritance. Come on. That's your inheritance. That's why the work of the Holy Spirit is so vital. So when that future kingdom comes, listen to this. Christ will rule. There will be no more violence. There will be no more lawlessness. There will be no more rebellion. There will be no more brokenness. There will be no more injustice. There will be no more unrighteousness. Because the rule of Christ came. But then, Jesus told the disciples in Matthew chapter 6 verse 10 and taught them how to pray. He taught them this prayer. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If it already came or it already come, why pray? That means something very unique. The kingdom is it here or is it not here? Which is which? I want you to know, this is a question that people struggle. Is the kingdom of God a future reality to be hoped for? Or is the kingdom of God a present reality that we can experience now? It's both. The reason why God says the kingdom of God is within you as you allow the work of the Holy Spirit, because there is the war that is here that is not settled yet. Sicknesses is still being grown. Temptations still need to be resisted. Isn't it true? Pain needs to be healed. Sicknesses need to be prayed for. So we still have battles here on earth that has not been settled. That's why we say the kingdom of God is here. It's a power, not of talking. That's why we still have battles to work at. Listen to this. Christianity is not just sitting down and do nothing. Christianity has a constant battle to fight against the enemy. Yes, we have the victory. We know there is a victory because the kingdom of God is also of the future. So let me show you what the kingdom of God is here. Matthew 12:28 says this. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God that I cast out demons. Somebody say amen. Amen? It's by the Spirit power of God I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So we have the authority. Listen, the kingdom of God is not about territory. The kingdom of God is about authority. So now you have the authority because the kingdom of God is here now. At the same time, in Luke chapter 19, verse 12, tells us a nobleman went into a far country to receive a kingdom and then return. It was a description about Jesus going back to heaven and will be gone for some time, and he will return to reestablish, or rather establish, his kingdom in power and glory. That's why the seventh trumpet sounded at the end and state very clearly that the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of the Lord. The reign and rule of God and his anointed one will finally be completed, unquestioned, and unopposed. Revelation 11 verse 15 tells us the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. That will be the future kingdom. So now we have the kingdom that is here for us to fight the battle, then the complete kingdom of God will be shown when Jesus returns. When he established that kingdom, everything else will be vanquished. Jesus will reign forevermore. He will rule with his kingship crown. And he will ride on the horse in victory. And the world will bow, and every living creature will bow their hearts and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. That will be the final frontier. If that is the case, what is the objective of being called into God's kingdom now? Exodus tells me very, very clearly. In chapter 19, verse 6, it says this, and you shall be to me, God is saying, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So indicated very clearly that the objective is to be the priests of God, the holy priesthood, to declare, to worship him in spirit and in truth. The objective for all of you today to be found in God's kingdom is to worship God in spirit and in truth. My struggle with the church today is that we did not seriously consider what worship is all about. We did not consider the need to worship and declare who Jesus is. It's so hard sometimes even to lift up our hands. Why? The Bible says, lift up your hands, lift up your voice, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. But the church finds it hard, and yet they want to see victory over many things. How can we have victory when we are not worshiping God? Are we singing because the song leader is leading us? Or are we singing because my God reigned forevermore? Which is which? The final frontier of why we become or enter into the call of being God's children in his kingdom is to declare, to worship him in spirit and in truth. And not only that, if you look into the gospel, even in Luke chapter 9, he says to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. It's about ministering to those who have been deprived. It's about ministering to those who are hurt. People come to church and see, what can I have? What can I have? What can I get out of it? It's not about what can you get. It's about learning and allowing the Holy Spirit work inside you and to become like Christ and to declare the glory of God and to preach the message and heal the sick. Heal the sick. Heal those who are deprived. Heal those who are in need. Heal those who are not having the advantage but constantly having disadvantage. Are we living in God's kingdom? Are we living in God's kingdom? Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave some convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Before he died, he spoke about the kingdom of God. After he died and he suffered and rose again, he spoke again about the kingdom of God. You know why, friends? Because that's the message the world needs to hear. Are you with me? That's the message the church needs to hear. You may not like it, it doesn't matter. But that's the word, the command that God has given to me. I tell you what, in Paul's letter to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, if she has that and Vereen can show it, in verse 19 to 20, he says this, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassador. How many of you know what I'm talking about? We are therefore Christ's ambassador. Do you know what ambassador does? Ambassador who lives in a foreign land representing his own country, he will talk to the people here and say how beautiful his country is, the import and export, the economic success. He will talk about the many beautiful and successful things that the country, his country has. He will invite you, come and visit my country. Come, I invite you, come. That's what the ambassador would do. And the Bible says this, we are Christ's ambassadors. And we are here in this world. This is not your land. This is not your country. This is not the place you will end up with. Heaven is your place. And the kingdom of God is your place. And he says you are ambassador. So now speak good about the kingdom of God. Speak about the values of the kingdom of God. Speak about the standards of the kingdom of God. We should talk about more about the kingdom of God. This is what we should do. The ambassador represents the kingdom. And we shall declare how great and how good God's kingdom is. We are so bogged down with, you know, what I get, what I don't get, and why this person do this, why that person. You know, we are not raising disciples, we are raising childish believers. That's exactly what happened in this Christian world today. Childish believers. We are to be God's children in his kingdom and preach about the message and heal the sick. People know that I also have my own sickness. You say, what medicine are you taking? Why are you not taking this? Why are you not taking that? I'll tell you why. As much as I take whatever the doctor tells me to take, but I've been praying very hard. I say, Lord, you are the only healer. And if I have to end up like Paul that says the thorn in my flesh is not taken away and I'll live by the grace of God, I will live by the grace of God. But it doesn't stop me from preaching and healing the sick. It doesn't stop me from declaring who God is and who Jesus is. It doesn't stop me from telling you that my God is a good God. I do not know what my circumstances will be in the future, but I can tell you my God is a good God. When He is a good God and when you're always in His kingdom, He is there with you. And all that He has called us to do is this. The kingdom of God is not a place. It's about the life of the Holy Spirit working in us that creates the way of life for us. That's the way of life you should have. Are you with me? Whichever country you come from, it doesn't matter to me. The way of life is always the way of the kingdom of God. The restoration of God's original plan. Whatever He needs to restore you, it always goes back to His original material. What kind of culture? It's about the culture of righteousness. It's a culture of peace, culture of joy. That's what Christianity is. We are not a culture that destroys lives. We are a culture that brings peace. Kingdom of God is about the ultimate rulership of Christ in the future. What the world may do today against the Lord, they will never change what the future will become. Because the future is already there for us. He shall rule with the fullness of authority. Every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Let me close with this story, which perhaps may interest some of us. It's about Steve Jobs, whatever, and his partner Steve, I can't really pronounce that name, but it's Wozniak. Wozniak. You and I know that the computer world has overwhelmed the entire world, isn't it? Every home you go, you will see there will be computer, iPad, iPhones. This revolution took place by Steve Jobs together with Steve Wozniak. By the way, Steve Jobs was only 21 years old at that time. They both invented the Apple computer. At that time, while they were doing that, they were taking all these massive tubes computer and put them into a smaller box. And they successfully did that. And they came up with all this invention and all the ideas that they have, presented it to two major groups called the Atari and the Hewlett-Packard, or Packard. They all turned them down. They could not see the possibilities. So Job decided to sell all of his Volkswagen, and Wozniak sold off his calculator. And they only had 1,300 or 1,300. And that the only amount for them to start off the Apple computers. By the way, the name of the company Apple was initiated in memory of the fact that Job had a happy summer in the Apple orchard. That's how he started with the Apple. All of us know the rest is history. But there's something else. Steve Jobs was not satisfied. He wants to increase the fruition of that company. So he needed an expert to manage this particular company. He needed an expert. And he approached John Sculley, who is the president of Pepsi Cola. And John Sculley was told about all this vision that Steve Jobs and Wozniak had. And he was thinking to himself, why should I give up my pay and follow this bunch of computer nerds who doesn't even have the stability in that industry? But Steve Jobs doesn't take no for an answer. He approached him the second time. And John Sculley turned him down again. The third time, Steve Jobs went to him. And this time around, He said something that John Scully really accepted the offer. And this question was this. Steve Jobs asked him, do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want a chance to change the world? That somehow convinced John Scully. And as I was reading this article describing Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak, I come to realize the same question that God has put on to us. God is saying, do you want to spend the rest of your life just doing it everything for yourself and to increase your own possessions? Or do you want a chance to change the world? Or do you want a chance to speak to somebody's life and change their lives? Mother Teresa said, if you can't change the thousand, at least change one. I believe Jesus came with the same question as well, telling us and asking us, do you want to spend the rest of your life just doing what you are doing and at the end of the day, not making an impact in people's lives? I believe Jesus has a vision for this world. Somebody say amen. Amen. He wants to change this world. His vision is through the kingdom of God. And he's calling all of us to place the kingdom of God right in the center wherever we are. Because the kingdom of God is at the center of our lives. And that is the reason for our existence. We exist because the kingdom of God is within us to make impact in people's lives. I pray today that we rediscover God's kingdom and not play with the kingdom of God, but let us live by the kingdom of God. Amen. I trust and I pray that these words will hold you tightly unto his bosom so that you can feel the heartbeat of the Father. I pray today that you can see, you can enter into God's kingdom. Let the Holy Spirit work inside you. The more he does that, the kingdom of God is within you. And then speak forth and preach that message. Let the sick be healed in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Calvin Sim from Life Solutions Christian Church. For more information, please feel free to contact us by phone on 0410-985-432 or find us online at www.lifesolution.org.au.